Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these heroes of faith. Thank you for your word. Lord, teach us as we come to this time by your Holy Spirit. Give us insight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What sort of motivation is it going to take for you to go the distance? By that I mean to live out your life the way God intended for your life to be lived. It's an incredible story of motivation from 1968 in the Summer Olympics. John Akwari was a runner from Tanzania, and the Olympics were located that year in Mexico City. And he was a runner for the marathon. And this incredible man would run an incredible race and then go on to this day. I understand he's in Tanzania. He's farming with six children and grandchildren and working hard in the country to this day, last I heard. But in 1968 was the year of the marathon and the Olympics in Mexico City, and Akwari came there, and during the race he cramped up because of the high altitude. He wasn't accustomed to working in those high altitudes in Mexico City, and had just trained in Tanzania. At the 18 or 19 kilometer point in the race, a 42 kilometer race, 26 miles marathon, he's cramping up, and there was some jockeying for positions that take place, and Akwari fell to the ground and smashed into the pavement. He badly wounded his knee. As a matter of fact, not only was it scraped up and stuff, but he had actually dislocated his knee, and his shoulder hit the pavement, and it was all bruised up and sore, and he was in bad shape, but he was determined to finish the race. He continued running. He finished last among the 57 competitors who actually finished the race. There were more that opted out during the race, but of those who finished, he was dead last. And he came in about an hour and a half after the first runner crossed the finish line. Matter of fact, it was so late that they had kind of wrapped up at the stadium. There was another award ceremony going on, or rather in another building, and people had kind of left the stadium. There was a television crew still there on site. And then someone yelled out, "There's a runner, there's a runner." And so the television crew scrambled together, and they cheered on John Akwari as he finished the marathon an hour and a half later. And someone asked John Akwari afterwards, they interviewed him and asked him, why did he continue running? I mean, what's the point? You're dead last. And his response is just amazing. He said, "My country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish a race." And so he did. And I want to suggest to you this morning that if you know the story of Jesus Christ dying on the cross and you have accepted him for salvation, that Jesus Christ did not die on the cross just so you could start this race called Christianity, just so you could begin it. He died on the cross not only for that, but so that you could finish the race. It says in Ephesians 2, it says, "By grace you have been saved through faith." That's the starting point of the Christian life. "By grace you've been saved through faith, and this isn't of yourselves, not of works, not of anything good that you've done, so that no one can boast." There's no boasting when it comes to starting this race. It's all Jesus. But then it goes on to say, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that he has prepared in advance for us to do." He has prepared in advance for us to get into this race and begin discovering and becoming all that he has designed for us to be because of what he's done for us. But what's going to help us to continue on in this race? I mean, there are times when, quite frankly, you feel like giving up. There are things that come along in life and you wonder, you know, maybe you accepted Jesus when you're a kid, and you wonder, you know, is it worth it? Maybe God has taken people out of your life and you're angry or you're hurt. Maybe you have fallen. Maybe you've been pushed down. Maybe you're like John Akwari and You've been injured. You never expected this. Why keep going? Well, I think that this is the purpose of the book of Hebrews. Matter of fact, if I was to boil down the purpose of Hebrews into one word, I would say the purpose of Hebrews, the reason for which it was written, the theme of Hebrews is perseverance. Calling us to persevere. Now, some books of the Bible, the purpose or the theme is laid out really clearly in one verse. For instance, the book of John says, these many other things Jesus did which are not written. In chapter 20 of John, it says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. But the book of Hebrews doesn't lay it out quite like that in one verse. As a matter of fact, it's speckled throughout the book of Hebrews in what has become known as the warning passages, or the passages people like to debate about. But in these warning passages, it makes it clear, I think, as it threads its way through the book, that the book is really about calling us to persevere in our faith, or to go the distance, or to continue running that race, even though we may not feel like it. So in chapter 2 is where one of those warning passages first begin. It says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we don't drift away. These warning passages will say something after or before some other general context, but just sort of punctuate it to give us the reason why he's saying this. Matter of fact, it says, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? How we continue to press on if we just ignore it? We need to pay more careful attention. And chapter 4 is another passage, punctuates it and warns that this is so that no one will fall away. In chapter 6, talks again about not falling away from this. Gives us the idea that Hebrews is encouraging us to continue on in the faith, to continue to run the race. Chapter 10 gives us some great instructions about how to do that. It says, let us draw near to God, and let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. It says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing. And it goes on to say, let us encourage one another. You know, this is so practical, because one of the great dangers and difficulties during COVID is that we're not able to get together so much. And we understand the reason for that. But the danger in that is that people isolate themselves and they never come out of it. I need to have other Christians in my life. I need to be together with some other people. If I don't, I will not persevere. I may think I've got all this strength and it's, you know, just me and Jesus kind of thing. No, that's ridiculous. We need other people around us. That's why I get together every week with a group of men. We have some great talks and all that sort of stuff, but secretly, it's because if I didn't have these guys in my life, I'd be stumbling all over the place. I stumble enough the way it is. I have a group that meets on Monday nights, and we're meeting just to help each other out. Meet on Fridays, meet on Saturdays. I'm sometimes almost meeting doubt, but the reason I'm doing these things is because I need to have that encouragement. And folks, one of the big challenges coming out of COVID is to get people back out. And by that, I don't mean just Sunday morning, though that's part of it. And it's so good to see you here. But we need that. And if we don't do that, we're not going to persevere. So that's the overall sort of context of Hebrews. And chapter 12 gives us another one, endure hardship as discipline, as a father disciplining his children. Now, the placement, though, of chapter 11, which are coming today in the book of Hebrews, is what I would call, I learned this term, it's one of the only French words I learned in high school, the denouement. I'm not sure if I'm saying that right. Denouement. It means sort of the resolution part. After the climax in a story, there was the denouement. Sounded more impressive, I guess. But it's kind of what chapter 11 is in Hebrews, in chapter 12. Though not exactly, but it's kind of like that. Because the first 10 chapters is like the climax of the whole book. And especially as we get to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 18, I might suggest, is the climax of the whole book. Where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Where what have been forgiven? Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Forgiveness. That's the climax of the book. It talks about what Jesus has done. Paul says in Ephesians 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. We have forgiveness. And Hebrews is just a beautiful book. One thing after another about what Jesus Christ has done. So why should we persevere in our faith? Why should we continue on? Well, most of all, because of what Jesus Christ has done. I mean, that's why we've titled the sermon series, The Absolute Uniqueness of Jesus Christ. And if you follow through in the book of Hebrews, there's all of these stories and pictures from the Old Testament about what Jesus has done. This is why we've created this little, I finally finished the replica of the Ark of the Covenant. And we kind of put this together. This is supposed to be, you know, in the Ark of the Covenant, this is two-thirds of the size of the Ark. And the Ark was in the Holy of Holies, and there was Aaron's staff that had budded, and there was the manna, and there were the stone tablets of the testimony in there, the Ten Commandments kind of thing. And then there were two cherubs overlooking. This is supposed to be angels here. So it's just artistic kind of thing. But there's such incredible pictures throughout the Old Testament, and Hebrews unpacks one after another of them. I love when I made this, it's made out of acacia wood, the Ark of the Covenant. The original Ark was made out of acacia wood. So I found some acacia wood. And this is missing something. It's supposed to have little feet on it, and it's supposed to have some gold rings here that the poles go through. Most important, well, one of the things, it's supposed to be overlaid with gold, the whole thing. That's when the budget ran out. But one of the things I love about the Ark of the Covenant, when you read about it, is that this top piece is called a seat. It's the mercy seat. The mercy seat, the atonement cover, the lid, is the exact dimensions. Had to be made exactly like this, the exact dimensions of the rest of it, because the rest of it represented the requirements of the law. And the mercy seat, Jesus, what he did was exactly what the law required. People wonder, you know, why follow Jesus? You know, like, he's one guy about, you know, how many religions in the world? More people follow Christianity and Jesus than any other religion in the world, so he's had some impact. You take that and you put it up against Judaism, or up with Judaism, it grows out of Judaism, and all of the sacrifices and the system talked about in the Old Testament and that the Jews practice, some of them to this day, all point to Jesus. And you read about it, and Hebrews will blow your mind with how Jesus is the pinnacle of all that was being pointed to in the sacrifices for thousands of years. Thousands of animals died every single year, were slaughtered, their blood poured out. It's a gruesome tale. But every single one of them points to Jesus, so much so that in chapter 10, as it comes to the forgiveness that we have in him, it says, by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. All of those sacrifices pointed to Jesus, who died once for everything. God designed it from the very beginning, pointed to it through thousands of years, all to the pinnacle, to the climax of Jesus dying once for all. Hey, if there is no religion, no person, nothing that comes even remotely close to what Jesus Christ has done. No one has been pointed at throughout all of history like Jesus Christ has done. If you're wondering why you should believe in Jesus because nothing in history lines up even remotely close to what Jesus Christ has done. Not even close. And Hebrews unpacks that. And so the question of why we should persevere, the biggest message of the book of Hebrews is because of the absolute uniqueness of Jesus Christ, what he's done for you and me. You know, that ought to be enough, really ought to. And maybe in a lot of ways it is. But here in the last part of Hebrews, in the denouement, we're given a couple other reasons why we should persevere in our faith. You know, sometimes we need a little bit extra encouragement. But let me just say these last chapters are kind of almost like the tag on. Because as you read chapter 11, you won't see Jesus' name even mentioned there. Chapter 12, it's mentioned once, a couple times in chapter 13. Well, that's because here are a couple of reasons why you should continue on in your faith. So chapter 11 is after this gentle reminder in chapter 12. He says in verse 32, "Remember those early days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions." And after this gentle reminder, he gives them a stern warning. He says, don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Circle that word, rewarded. It says in 38, it says, "My righteous one will live by faith. If he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him." Rewarded. So there's a warning, and he tips towards what he's going to talk about in chapter 11 and tees it up with rewards. It's in the direction of rewards. Another reason why we should persevere in our faith is because God rewards. I mean, it seems almost wrong even to suggest that, because we should just obey because all that Jesus has done. Well, this isn't a new teaching. Matter of fact, Jesus himself taught on it. He said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and thieves don't break in and steal. Talked about when you pray, don't pray in the public like the publicans. They have their reward. People see in their prayers and thinking, oh, they're so holy. Instead, you go into your house, go into your closet, shut the door and pray there. Your Father sees what's in secret and you will be rewarded openly. The Apostle Paul was concerned that he wanted to run to win the prize. And he was concerned, he said, that having done all of these things, he says, "I beat my body and I bring it into subjection. I discipline myself so that having done all of these things, I myself wouldn't become disqualified." Disqualified from what? Not getting to heaven. Disqualified for the rewards that God had laid up for him. Now, in this passage, the word reward is an accounting term. It's a payment term. It has to do with a laborer who's getting paid for wages. In verse 6 of chapter 11, he says that God is a rewarder. It's actually a noun. The New International Version puts it as he rewards. It puts it as a verb. It's actually a noun. It has the idea of someone who works for wages, and then that person who is the payroll person pays them for the wages. This is God. He says God is the one who's the payroll one who's going to pay for wages. It seems strange, but it's what the Bible has to say. It's not the first time it said this, but it's saying God is going to reward you for your faithfulness. Well, I should be faithful just because of what Jesus has done. Yes, absolutely. But God is going to reward. It's like, I wanted to put this as the title. Matter of fact, I did to begin with, and then I changed my mind this week. But I wanted to say getting paid for faith. Because it is exactly like that. It's like being getting paid for your faith. Rewarded. And I thought, I shouldn't use that as a title because that might be too off-putting. So my title this morning is Faith and Reward, the Day It All Pays Off. I'm going to use this as an image because it's the truth. It's like God is the check in the hand. He's like, are you going to show up for it? or are you going to throw it off? Say, it's not worth it. And he's saying, it's worth it. There's reward. Matter of fact, it is the way that people in the Old Testament lived their lives. And chapter 11 really is the ledger of different people and how they lived their lives, looking for the reward. So chapter 11 starts with, now faith. Now faith. It's being sort of the undergirding of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things not seen. But now faith, then reward, but now faith. We live by faith now because there's going to be reward that will come in the future. Wow. So the context of chapter 11 is the rewards. We like this passage because it's the faith chapter. Just like 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. But 1 Corinthians 13 isn't about marriage and that sort of thing, though it does apply. You can lift it out and get some great marriage love things from it. But it's actually written to the church who is experiencing some problems and fighting and inconsideration and that sort of stuff. And it talks about love and how that ought to apply there. It's not about marriage at all, though it does apply because it's about love. Similarly, the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, is, you know, we can pull it out and learn lots of great things about faith, but it's about how these people lived their lives faithfully and how God will reward them. So take a look at a couple of these guys with me. Imagine going to heaven and having that conversation with some of these guys and asking them the question, so why did you do it? What were you looking for? What's the reward? Imagine Abel here. Abel. By faith, it says in verse 4, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead. Abel, why'd you do it? I wonder if Abel might say, well, I was the second born. And a second born person kind of has a trouble finding their voice. The firstborn kind of speaks for everyone, and you're expected just kind of to follow them. But I was second to Cain, and I was the one who got the job working with the animals. He worked with the plants and with the crops. And God had made it clear that we were to offer a sacrifice. Matter of fact, our father Adam had told us that God instituted in the Garden of Eden, or after the Garden of Eden, as they're getting exited from there. And God had told us we were to offer an animal. And so I just did that. Maybe it was easier for me to do that because I was the one who worked with the animals, but it made Cain, ooh, he was some upset. He got so angry. He's like, this is not right. And he, as firstborn, he's like telling me what to do. And he's getting all angry. And he's trying to tell me, no, just forget about the animals. Do what I'm doing. And I said, no, but this is what God said we're supposed to do. I'm trying to have my voice. I'm trying to say some things. But there was a day that came in the field, and Cain was just really upset. And I said, no, I've got to continue to do what God has said we're supposed to be doing. And he came at me with that rock. Last thing I remember is my brother with a rock up above my head. Out like a light. And I end up here in heaven. Now, I knew some that God had told me to offer these sacrifices. I didn't realize all of this stuff, you know, what would come through the Old Testament. So I didn't know all that stuff. But I just did that. Why'd you do it, Abel? Like, why didn't you just kind of, why'd you keep doing that? What were you looking for? What was the reward? Just to do what God said? I said, well, you know how parents who lose a child, we've heard of people like that, lose a son or a daughter at a young age, don't have a chance to get married and have kids. You've heard of people like that, maybe know some. No one knows the story of that son or daughter that got struck down, who never had a chance to grow up. Well, I grew up, but I didn't get married, didn't have kids, didn't know what it's like. No one hears my voice. I'm done. That's it. Except God in his faithfulness. Like it says in Hebrews, though he's dead, he still speaks. Abel to this day speaks of faithfulness in God. He didn't have children. He didn't have grandchildren. He didn't have this big legacy. But he had a faithfulness to God. And though he's dead, Hebrews said, he still speaks. Abel's reward is his legacy of faith that far outshone Cain's. Man. How about Enoch? Don't know much about Enoch. Genesis tells us that he walked with God and then he was no more because God took him. Hebrews 11 here says, by faith Enoch was taken from this life so he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. He goes on to say, he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So Enoch, why did you do it? Why did you, what was going on there? Like, what were you looking for? What was the payoff, I guess? And I don't know what Enoch would say. I wonder if he might say something like this. I wonder if he might say, you know, there were some people just kind of living life at that day. They were all, you know, Adam was my great, 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 great grandfather. Think I got enough greats. And we heard the story how he walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. And I often wondered, I couldn't get it out of my mind, what would it be like to walk with God? I mean, really to walk with him, not just kind of to know about him, but to talk and to walk with him. I was a walker. I liked to walk. I liked to think. And there were lots of people in my day and age. You had lots of years to walk. I mean, some of these guys, like my grandfather lived like 900 and some years. I mean, so there's a lot of years you could spend. And what are you going to spend doing, during those times? And so I just started walking, and I imagined what it would be like to walk with God and thinking, oh, how great it would be to actually walk with him. If I could have anything, a reward for me would be to walk with God, like really to walk with him. So I was out walking one day, doing the imaginary walking. I walked and I walked. I talked to God. He wasn't there, but I talked to him. And then all of a sudden, he was. I mean, God took on some human flesh, and we went for a walk. And he said, Enoch, you walked a long way today. You're a long way away from home. Why don't you just come on home to my place? So that's how I got here. I really did walk with God. What's my reward? Walking with God and pleasing him. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. How about Noah? What would Noah say? By faith, Noah, warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah, why did you do it? Like you must have had people thinking, you're crazy. Building that ark, taking the animals onto the ark. If that's not enough, being secluded with your family. I mean, I went through COVID, Noah. Being in the same house and you can't get out with your family for, it can be pretty brutal. You were in the ark and all the sneaky animals. Like, why did you? You must have known some of that was coming. Yeah. Why did I do it? Well, first reason is I wanted to save my family. I didn't want them to die. I don't know whether I actually heard their voices or I imagined I heard their voices as the flood is coming up and I hear people outside the ark and I imagine a dad who's out there with his kids dying, trying to save them, banging on the ark. I didn't want to do that. Call me a chicken. I thought, if God said it's going to flood, I don't want to die that way with my kids. And so I, reward for me was in this, you know, in the earth life, I wanted to just save my kids. So I did. But here's the cool thing. Throughout the ages and down to the very day, people are calling me Righteous Noah. You realize that? That's a long time ago, and they're still referring to me as the father of righteousness, Noah. Wow. That's a pretty good reward. Noah. Abraham. Ah, man, I have some great stuff about Abraham here. Why'd you do it, Abraham? Imagine the lineup is going to be long in heaven to talk to Abraham. You maybe have some questions. I would like to ask him, Abraham, why'd you do it? Like, why'd you leave that land? Well, I was looking for a city that was made by God, not made by human hands. Are you crazy, Abraham? You might be, but I was looking for that city. Well, you never really did see it, did you? Well, no, not really. But there's coming a day when God's going to make the whole world new. It's going to be the new heaven and new earth, and I'm going to get that city. God told me he's going to get it. He's going to build it. It's going to be in this area now that they're fighting over and dropping bombs and all sorts of nonsense going on there. But I'm going to get that land, and my kids are going to get that land. We're going to live in that land that they call Israel now. It's going to be a bit bigger than that, but we're going to live there forever. I'm still looking for that city. This is a city that God has created in heaven, but there's coming a day when that land is going to be mine that he's given me because he gave it to me as an everlasting promise. And my wife to this day, what's she looking for? Well, she just wanted kids. She wanted a part of that blessing. God told me it was going to happen no matter what. It took me a while to really come to terms with believing that, but my wife, he didn't make the promise to her. Specifically, it was through me, but she had an option if she wanted to be part of it. Pretty impossible for her. She is an old lady. But she believed God, and her reward, she had a boy. His name was Isaac, and she got to be part of all of this. I'm real glad for her because I didn't treat her so well some of the times. And then the day came that God asked me to offer my son Isaac on the altar. Why would I do that? Because God told me to. What's the reward for you in that, Abraham? There are precious few people. I don't know of anyone else who knows what it's like for a dad to have to give up his son to die for something that's someone else's fault. Nothing of his own. But what does it feel like when you are the person who is taking the life? And throughout history, one of my rewards is that I am a picture of what it was like for God to give up his son, Jesus Christ. I didn't want to offer my son. Two thoughts in my mind. God's got to provide a lamb. Or two, if I have to take his life, God's going to raise him. But a reward I never saw coming was I got to see the heart of God of what must have been like to give up your son to die on a cross. I wished I had time to tell you about Jacob, tell you about Joseph. You'll have to read that yourself. Put yourself in the story of what these guys and these ladies did. By the way, Sarah, and later on you'll read about Rahab. She was a prostitute who believed God for reward. Moses and people that were sawn in two. The Bible is full of people and history of people whose names we don't even know, who gave things up because they were looking for the reward. The first place of motivation is because of what Jesus Christ has done, and it ought to be enough, but God is one who's got, if you like, a paycheck, a reward waiting, and he's saying, don't give up. There's reward coming. By the way, if it's not for the first 10 chapters of Hebrews, the rest makes no sense. It's inconsequential. The primary motivation for us is what Jesus Christ has done in living our lives in gratitude. But blows my mind that even on top of that, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So folks, this morning, I don't know what you're going through, what you've been through. I don't know where the worship team is. I think they're coming back. I thought they'd be here already because it's kind of my cue to stop talking when they start moving forward. I don't know what you're going through and what your life has been like during COVID, and if you feel like kind of giving up on Jesus. Oh, don't. Consider what he has done for you. And if you need to dig deep and find some reason to hang on and persevere, not let go, know this. He sees what you're doing. He's going to reward. But you may forfeit that reward if you give up now. So don't. But let's worship Jesus and stand together as we sing together and worship him. You know, this is a chapter in the Bible where we could put some other names, because some of you have people that you know who are examples like this, who live faithfully. They were here one time and they're gone. And there are some in our congregation that went all too quickly, even recently. And we could perhaps put their names in this list. People who live faithfully. Imagine they got to heaven and God said, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. There's one today who we heard about earlier who is clinging to life in ICU. That's Gaylene's dad. Doesn't look good. Gaylene says he's ready to meet the Lord. He's like us in the way that, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary problems are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This light momentary affliction, the troubles we are experiencing, are achieving for us heavy weight in glory. Persevere and join those heavy weights in glory. Some who have been in our midst. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these incredible people who have been testimonies of your goodness and what you've done, and they live faithfully. But most of all, we just can't stop worshiping Jesus. Everything turns back to him, even as we sang just now. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And we go out from here in the name of Jesus, proclaiming your goodness, and looking forward to that day. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.